And the power of the cross sings. It sings over those who would come to him again this day and proclaim and receive this good news. We stand forgiven. And in those who stand forgiven, we have the joy of opening God's word this morning. I invite you to turn in a Bible with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 3 to 9. The words will be on the screen in just a moment. You'll find that in your pew Bible this morning. And before we open God's word, join me also as we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be present here in this place. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as we sing of the power of the cross, we pray its effectiveness upon us again this morning, that in the sufficiency of your grace, it would meet us as we come as people who need resurrection life. We need, as we will see in a moment, we need this living hope, O God. Holy Spirit, do this work amongst us, because we believe that you can do this, and we trust that new life comes to every heart who would receive the risen King. In his name we pray, amen. Invite you to stand here at Heritage. We stand for the reading of God's word as a way of honoring this moment together in the significance of not only the power of the cross, but also the power of God's word. And our passage this morning again is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Listen to God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can neither perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. On that first Easter Sunday morning, it's fair to say that to see was to believe. To see was to believe. Early on that first Easter, there were a lot of encounters with the risen Christ. One of them is that while it was still dark, some of Jesus' friends were making their way to the grave to anoint his body, as was custom. And when they arrived, the Gospels tell us they discovered the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And when they look inside the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Some angels said to the women, "Why are you here looking for the dead? He lives, he's alive." And Matthew tells us that the women were hurrying away from the tomb. They were afraid, yet filled with joy. Seeing is believing, after all. And they went and ran to tell the disciples, but the Gospels tell us that Mary Magdalene was one who lingered outside the tomb, and she was crying, not yet fully comprehending the wonders of all that had happened. And first two angels came to her, and then eventually she turns around, and though she doesn't recognize him at first, she sees Jesus, the resurrected, risen Christ. She sees him, and she asks where they have taken the body. And then Jesus says her name. In the eyes of faith, become a heart of faith for Mary Magdalene. The post-Easter encounters, they continue. There's a conversation with Jesus and two men on the road to Emmaus. There is eventually Jesus appearing amongst his disciples. There's 10 of them now, because one of them's missing and one of them's dead. And Jesus enters the room and they're filled with joy. In John chapter 21, A few days later, we read there's this miraculous catch of fish in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus reinstates Peter, who had denied Jesus three times. And in the New Testament, later on in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us that he passes on the gospel that he had first heard, that they had first heard, and he tells us there in 1 Corinthians 15, that more than 500 of Jesus' followers at one time had seen Jesus. Seeing was believing. I want to just pause, though, and talk about one of the encounters that sort of stands out in the midst of this, and then we'll get to our passage here. But when Jesus appeared to his disciples on that first Easter Sunday, one of them wasn't there. See, there were 10 in the room. Thomas was missing. When the other disciples had seen Jesus, they go to Thomas and they tell him the good news, and he remains guarded because he hadn't seen him. And what he says next reveals a moment of incredible honesty that most of us can, if honest, would really relate to. Thomas says to the 9 others, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and unless I put my finger where the nail holes were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And that is for the next week, because this is only the first day. For the next week, this is Thomas's policy. It's really his hope. His hope was limited to what he could see, to what he could touch. And that's still true for a lot of people today. And for the next week, that's his resurrection policy. And then you fast forward, once again, the disciples are gathered together, and Jesus appears amongst them, and Jesus says to Thomas, hey, come touch my side. Come feel my hands. Come hear my voice. Come see me. And then Jesus says something to Thomas that really speaks. And by the way, Thomas, my Lord and my God, he comes to, seeing was believing. But then Jesus says something to Thomas that directly speaks to us this morning, and it speaks to every seeker who becomes a believer. To every seeker from prior to us and throughout all history, what Jesus says to Thomas is this: because you've not seen me, because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. And that's you. And that's me. Now, I want to be vulnerable here for a minute and admit something to you. I'd like to see Jesus. I'd like to hear his voice with my physical ears. I know his word is here. We can hear him, but I'd like to hear his voice. I'd like to touch his hands. I'd like to do that. I'd love to worship at his feet. I'm just being honest with you. Most of us would agree, I think. Seeing is believing, after all. But thankfully, the verse that Jesus gives us here to Thomas truly speaks to us this morning. It speaks to everyone who trusts in Jesus ever since. And here's this biblical timeline. Jesus eventually, 40 days later, ascends to heaven. And ever since then, this verse tells us that we're blessed. How's that true? I mean, I'm just being honest here. How is not seeing Jesus, and followers of Christ through the generations and centuries, we've wrestled with this, but how is not seeing Jesus, let alone hearing him and not touching him, how is that a blessing? And the answer is found in the life-changing reality of Jesus' resurrection, which we're going to look at this morning. You see, we see our unseen Savior by faith. A faith that only can come through the Holy Spirit. And it is the prayer of this church, as it is, I'm sure, the prayer of every gospel-believing, Bible-centered church. It is our prayer for everyone who is far from Christ today, that they too would see what we see. We're blessed. When Jesus died on the cross, it looked like the end of hope. It looked like death and the grave had won. This is the Christian story. But Jesus didn't stay dead, and that's why Easter Sunday, and every Sunday is an Easter Sunday too, but Easter Sunday, right? And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus had died and stayed dead, then our faith is futile. It's worthless. He writes there in 1 Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Jesus says, blessed are those who haven't seen and have yet believed. And ever since that first Easter, people across every social and ethnic and economic and cultural divide have, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, seen Jesus. They've, in other words, they've taken hold of the good news. And though they haven't seen with their eyes, they have believed. You see, that's what Jesus is saying to Thomas, and that's what Peter is saying to this little church he's writing to. It's facing enormous struggles. They haven't seen, but they've believed. And as Peter proclaims here in this passage, God in his great mercy have given us new birth into a living hope. It's living. It's living because Jesus' resurrection proves that death doesn't win. It doesn't get the last word. And that's why Peter goes on to say in this passage that those who, because of faith, see Jesus, they possess what Peter describes here as an inheritance. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I wanted to sit on that for a minute this morning because that's actually kind of hard to imagine. It's kind of hard to think about because most of the things we have in this life, in fact, the vast majority, if not near 100% of it, isn't like this. We don't own things that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Most of what we have is quite the opposite. Things break down. Not only our cars, but also our computers, but also the kind of things that we want to last, that we need to last, that we wish would last. Resurrection hope is different. That's what Peter's saying to the church. That's what God says to us this morning again on Easter Sunday and says to us every day. You have something that can't perish. And that's why your hope is living. That's resurrection hope. Now that doesn't minimize, and nor did Peter in this, if you can read the rest of 1 Peter, it's really a powerful letter to the church calling them to be set apart in the world as those who follow Jesus. At no point in his letter, nor would Jesus ever do this, it doesn't minimize the pain. It doesn't even necessarily diminish the pain. Jesus never tells us, nor would Peter tell us, you know what, you just need to get over it. You need to buck up. You need to just move on. Or you need to be convinced that things could be a lot worse. Peter doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say that. What he tells us is that in the midst of, and there are a lot of stories in this room, but in the midst of it all, we have, through Jesus Christ, the risen one, we have a living hope because it's rooted in him, and it can't perish, and it will not spoil, and it'll never fade. In other words, it's never a waste of time. Peter goes on to say, hey, let me tell you a little more about this inheritance. Not only is this inheritance kept for you no matter what, and that's important to hear, not just on Easter Sunday, but every day, the inheritance is secure. He goes on to say, but so are you. You're also kept. Peter uses the word shielded by God's power. We can imagine a shield, of course. And this is the image Peter's saying in the midst of all the arrows of this life and the hardships and the pain and the tears. We have a shield, and it's not just a pithy little shield. It's a shield upheld by God and his power. So therefore, we have a living hope in which our inheritance is kept, but so are we. And the stress here, as you read this passage, is Peter is saying, you need to know that's not just for now, that's for tomorrow. And it'll be for the following Monday, and a year from now, and however long it takes before we stand before him. The stress here is on what's to come. You probably know people like this, and I hope you are a person like this. But you're the kind of person who, in spite of or despite some of the realities around us, and I've lived some of them myself, I feel like I'm in them too often. But when we look at them and we say, you know, through the struggle and through the trial, through the valley and the pain, I still have hope. See, the people of God, that's resurrection hope. That's what Peter's saying here. It's living hope. Some things may get better with time. They may. Modern science today is amazing what it can do. Maybe they'll get a little easier. But sometimes things will not get better. They're bad now. Some of you are in a bad moment right now, and you know that unless Jesus should come back tomorrow, things aren't going to get better. But no matter what happens, and this is Peter writing to the church, he's saying, hey, hold on again. You've got this living hope. It's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, our hope is not in whether things are going to get better. It's not even in things on whether things are going to get worse. Our hope is in the wonder. And Peter's writing to the church. It's just a wonderful thing, but it's the wonder that there's two things you need to know. You've got an inheritance that's going to be kept for you. And here's the second thing. You'll be kept for it. And that means living hope is immensely relevant. We're kept. We're shielded. And that's why Peter goes on to say, you want to know something about this faith, which I know some maybe in this room don't have this faith, and this all sounds like a bunch of whatever you want to call it. But here's the thing about those who know this, right? We have this faith, and we know it's greater. It's worth far more. It has greater worth than even gold itself. It can't perish. It can't spoil. It can't fade. Nothing can take it from us. Nothing can take it from those who possess it. And therefore, going on in our passage this morning, Peter says, you want to know what you get? You get joy. The fruit of a living hope is always going to be joy. In many ways, this gets to the reason why Peter is writing this letter to the beleaguered and struggling church in that day. Now, they're suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ, but don't think that for a moment it's only about faith in Jesus Christ. He knows the believers in that day. He knows that they haven't seen, yet they believe, but they're facing trials. It's primarily because of their faith in Christ. Okay, but the ripple effect is real. You see this today in the suffering and persecuted church. There are people who come to faith in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, they're kicked out of their homes, kicked out of their families, kicked out of their job. It's not just the faith that's causing the pain. It's the ripple effect of it. And that's always been true. And the thing is, as Peter reminds them here in this passage, he says, I want you to know something about all of it. None of it's meaningless. None of it. They have this refining effect. They have a way of revealing the living hope, revealing the living hope, which is grounds for our faith, which is of greater worth than gold. You see, unlike gold, You can read about this. And for those of you who are regular members here at Heritage, I love to Google things. And so I Googled this. Like, tell me, but I thought gold was like completely indestructible. It's not. It's a bit of a mind moment for me. You heat it enough, you will destroy it. And Peter's saying, I want to tell you something about that gold. I mean, it's valuable stuff. Don't get me wrong. You can do a lot of good things with gold, but I want you to know your confidence can't be in that. Your confidence has to be in what you can't see, but you know is true. Gold is perishable. Genuine faith is not. And that's why in this passage we're talking about joy, right? Joy is the fruit of living hope. Joy is, it's circumstantial. It's not based on the hardships or the high moments of life. None of that. It's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's my joy. And the key to that here is verses 8 and 9. I want to read this again for you this morning. Peter writes here, though you have not seen him, and that's been the thread we're looking at this morning. Thomas, and we can envy Thomas, though he struggled with his resurrection posture, eventually he did see and he believed. And all the rest, Paul tells us up to 500 people, right? But then he says this, Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, we want to see him, don't we? Even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And therefore, it should be there, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. People of God, here's why hope, living hope, why genuine faith ultimately gives joy, because it's worth more than everything that feels so permanent and isn't. Faith is worth, it is greater than gold. It's greater than anything you could imagine. And this becomes the invitation the Christian church extends here on Easter Sunday morning to everyone who doesn't know it, who's on the outside looking in and wondering, why do Christians have so much hope? Why do they have so much joy? Why do they have? And here it is. It's the risen Christ. It's in someone. We cannot hope in hope. I read that again. Sometimes I just don't get why these things are popular, but I read again just the other day in which somebody was proclaiming on some blog somewhere that we just have to hope and hope. I don't get that. That doesn't even make any sense to me, by the way. We don't pull joy out of nothing. Genuine hope and joy must be in something. It has to be in someone for it to make a difference. Blind hope, that doesn't even work. But here on Easter Sunday, I got to tell you again, the message couldn't be clearer for us as we think about Monday and Tuesday and work and worries and wonderings about the world. Here's the gospel proclaimed to us again. Our hope and our joy are rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Period. Our hope is in the one who, if you look at this testimony of Scripture and the doctrines and teaching of the church, our hope is in the one who is fully God and fully man, who lived as our substitute, the perfect life on our behalf, and then died the death that we deserved, and he took on the punishment that we owed to the Father. And when the work was finished, Jesus died, and then he rose again, and you have not seen him. And though we've not seen him, Peter says, by faith, you love him. And you are filled with a living hope and an inexpressible and glorious joy. Isn't that wonderful? I know you may not feel very joyful this morning. I know that because sometimes faith and joy don't always connect well with us. Because we'd rather see it so we can believe it. But faith rests in the one we cannot see. Not yet, anyways. Not yet. And therefore, we're sure. We're sure because we have this living hope in us. And it's based on the resurrection again. And in all of the uncertainty and the chaos of our world, here's the promise that you know if you know this gospel, and you need to know if you don't. And that is that those who trust in him possess something of greater worth than gold. We're blessed. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. We are blessed because we believe. In the early days, as I started the message this morning, I talked about some of the Easter encounters. In the early days of Jesus' resurrection, there were quite a few of them. Seeing was believing. They saw him. They ate with him. They must have laughed with him and cried with him and touched him and all this. Oh, it must have been marvelous. But Jesus knew there was another generation coming. This generation, today. He knew this generation was coming. A generation to whom Peter writes this letter as well. A generation since who wish. I know it because I know it in my own heart. I wish my faith could be sight. I do. But this is what makes faith without sight of immeasurable worth. It's amazing. We've not seen him. But if you know him, you love him. You haven't seen him, but if you know him, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Though you haven't seen him, if you know the risen Christ, you know it shapes everything. It shapes your life. It shapes the values you have, the decisions you make, the friendships you carry, the trials you meet, the struggles you're in. It's not a formula. It's faith. It's not a strategy. It's a Savior. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who hear the good news again this morning and put their hope in the risen Christ. I pray this fills you when you find it with this inexpressible and almost unexplainable glorious joy. Because when we belong to him, it means one day faith will become sight. Until then, help us, O God, to walk by faith. Help us, O God, to live by faith, which is of greater worth than gold. For when we stand with the risen Christ, that we're going to sing about in just a moment, we stand with all who've done this, all who are doing this, and all who will do this the same thing. And there's no greater blessing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what joy it is to know the risen Christ. We pray this very joy in this room and for those we know who don't know you like this. As we face the coming days, whatever they may bring, we trust, O God, that because faith is without sight right now, it is still nonetheless a living faith, a living hope, because of what you have secured for us. Help us to share that well with those around us, believing as you promised that Christ is our very hope, and blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. We pray this through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.